Like you take your Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. It's the only psalm of the 150 that's entitled a psalm of praise or a psalm of thanksgiving. And the Jews would sing this song as they would gather and go into the temple, or they stood in the gates. They would sing individually or sing as a group. And real quickly tonight, and I planned a shorter Bible study because I figured our testimonies would be longer because of Thanksgiving. But the psalmist makes two calls to praise or to thanksgiving. And I want to tell you, I only have one point tonight. And I want to tell you the point before I start out so you can be listening for it. And I'll make it again halfway through, and I'll make it again at the end. So you'll be sure to catch this one point. And I always like it when the Lord sort of emphasizes what I want to emphasize. It sort of tells me I'm in His will. And so when Laurel prayed a moment ago to open the service, and in his prayer said something, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We need to thank God for who he is. Now, we need to thank him for everything he does, and that goes without saying. And he does bless us. And in this psalm, we'll be reminded of some of the ways that he blesses us. But those times when it appears, and I use the word appear because I don't think this ever happens, but when it appears to us that God has is not listening, that God is not blessing, that God has sort of turned off our prayers, and it appears to us that he's doing nothing, we still need to praise and thank him for who he is. So look at the psalm with me, Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I like that phrase in verse 1 where it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I can do that. I can't carry a tune oftentimes, and I don't know a lot about music. But I'm grateful that Adam lets me sing in the choir because I can make a joyful noise. And so can you. And we ought to make that joyful noise unto the Lord. And if you look at the Hebrew, if you study what that is saying, it's sort of like a noise that hopefully we'll make tomorrow when the Lions score 4 or 5 touchdowns. Or when the Red Wings score 4 or 5 goals. It's that kind of noise. It's that kind of shout of praise where you're excited about what's happening. And in this case, you're excited about God. And notice that that joyful noise, it's unto him. It's not for anybody else. It's not for people that are around us. It's not to make us look good in their eyes. It's a noise, a joyful noise that we direct toward him. And notice that the psalmist invites everybody to participate. He says, all ye lands. Every single person needs to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. He puts praise and service together. He says you need both of them. He said don't just love God and praise him and not do anything for him. Because sooner or later your praise and love will sound empty. And he says, let me just hasten to say, don't just work. Because if you work without the love and without the praise, pretty soon your work will become drudgery. And so the psalmist says, you need to have both. You need to love the Lord and praise him, and then you need to serve him. And I was thinking, if every husband and wife could get the balance right between those two things, love and service, it would make for a lot happier marriages. I mean, you can love your spouse, but if you never do anything for them, like bake them cookies, Dave, sooner or later, that love will sound empty, okay? But if you're just serving without the love, pretty soon, that service will become work and it'll become drudgery. And so we need to have not only in our marriages, but in our relationship with God. We need to have the love and the praise and the service. They go hand in hand. Come before his presence with singing. And so he says, serve the Lord with gladness. And by the way, we ought to be glad that we get to serve the Lord. Do you ever stop and think what a privilege it is to serve the Lord? I mean, God could accomplish his purpose in this world in a lot of different ways. He's omnipotent God. He can do anything he wants. And he could use the angels, he could use nature to accomplish his will in this world, but he gives us the opportunity to serve him. And so we ought to do that with a glad heart. We ought to do that with gladness. And we ought to come before his presence with singing. And I know this is a group that likes to sing. This is a group that likes music. In fact, I've been waiting because last time we had a singing sandwich fellowship, Ella May wrote a poem about it. And I've been waiting for the next one so I can read it. And so I'm going to read that Sunday night. But we do need to come before his presence with singing. We need to let what's in our hearts come out. And you might say, well, preacher, you've never heard me sing. Well, that's why that first verse, it's there for you. You can make a joyful noise and you can sing. It may not be on key. It may not be in the right time. But to the Lord, I think it sounds beautiful. I can remember Aaron when he was over a couple times ago. He was trying to sing me a song, and I finally recognized it. He wasn't on key. He doesn't take after his dad. He takes after his mom. I hope she's not listening. But he wasn't much on key, and he didn't have the timing right. But to Grandpa, it sounded pretty good. The song that he was singing, and I think to God, it sounds pretty good too. The love that the singing expresses. Look, and then in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. Like we were talking about Sunday morning, if we're going to praise him in the right way, we need to know that he is God. He is our creator God. He is our sustainer God. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. He is God. And we need to know that he is God. He made us, not ourselves. He made us. And we are his people. He bought us. Whenever I read this psalm, I'm reminded of that little story. I've told it many, many times, but about the little boy that made him a boat, carved out the boat, made a little sail, took it out to a lake that was in his town and put it on the lake, and the wind blew it away. And he thought he'd lost it forever. He was passing a pawn shop a couple days later, and he looked in there, and his little boat was in the window. And he went in, and he got to the guy that owned the pawn shop. He said, "That's my boat." He said, "No, that's not your boat." "Yes, it is. Turn it over. Look at there should be an AK carved in the bottom." His initials were AK. And the guy picked up the boat, and sure enough, AK was carved in the bottom of the boat. He said, "Well, it may be your boat, son, but I paid for it, and if you want it, you've got to buy it." And the little boy said, "Well, how much are you selling it for? How much do I have to have?" And the guy said, "Well, I'm selling it for $10. And the little boy said, "Well, I don't have $10. And then the man said, "Well, I'm sorry. You can't have this boat unless you pay your $10. So the little boy went home. He asked his mom and dad for chores that he could do and said he needed to make some money. Didn't tell him what it was for, but they gave him some work to do. And after a couple weeks, he made his $10. And he went back to the pawn shop, and the boat was still there. And he went in to the owner of the shop. And he said, "Okay, mister, I got my $10. I want my boat." And the man said, "Well, okay, let me have your $10. I'll give you the boat." And he forked over his $10. And the man went to the window, took the boat out of the window, and gave him his boat. And he was holding his hands. And as he was walking out the store, he said this, "Little boat, little boat, little boat, you're mine twice. I made you, and I paid for you." And isn't that what Jesus did for us? He made us, and he paid for us, and offers to every single one of us that eternal life that come by what he did on Calvary's cross. Notice what it says in the last part of that verse. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. As the little girl quoted Psalm 23:1, he'll give us and provide for us as his sheep everything a shepherd will. He'll give us water to drink, but leads me beside the still waters. He'll give us what we need to eat, makes me to lie down in the green pastures. He'll leadeth us. And so we need to praise God, again, for the things that he does, but also for the fact that he's God. He's God. Look at verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Can you imagine what it would be like? I got to tell on myself. When Debbie and I first got married and we'd go to church, we'd always sing on the way to church. We'd just sing. I mean, we'd sing. Sing hymns, sing songs. When the kids came along, they didn't like my singing. I've told you before. Whenever we'd sit together in a pew and I'd be singing, they'd always look up with me and, you know, just look at me, and then they'd always move down the aisle. They didn't want to be associated with Dad singing. So when they came along, we had to stop. And, you know, I thought it was just them. I thought it was just them. I thought, you know, I can sing. But then Aaron comes along, and I start to sing, and he says, quiet, Paul, quiet. So I don't know if Adam has coached him into saying that or if I'm really that bad. But wouldn't it be wonderful? Can you just imagine what would happen if, you know, the next time you headed for church, you started singing? Your wife might look over to you and, you know, shake her head, or your husband might look over to you and shake his head. But I challenge you, try it. Next time you're on your way to church, just break out into the song. Because it says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we would come to this place with songs already ringing in our hearts and in our minds and in our hearts, ready to worship our God. In fact, let me go back and pick up something I miss. It says, make a joyful noise. You know, when we come into his courts, when we come before his presence, and I know we're always, God's always present with us, but when we come to this place where we worship him as a body, we ought to come with joy. We ought to come looking forward to come, you know, to come to be in his presence, to offer up our praise to him. And I think most of us do. And I think that's one of the reasons why when people come, they always go away blessed. And they tell me, Pastor, it's one of the friendliest churches I've ever been in. You got some of the friendliest people and the most happy people I've ever been around. And I think it's because you do come with joy. And that's contagious. And that's the way we ought to come. And then verse 5, for the Lord is good. God's good. It doesn't say God's good because he sends all the blessings. It doesn't say he's good because of everything he does for us. Now, we look at those things, everything he does for us and all the blessings he sends, and we say God is good. But again, he's good. He's good. If he didn't do anything for us, God is good. His mercy is everlasting. I'm so glad that the mercy of God is everlasting. If the mercy of God was not everlasting, I'd fear going to hell. Because it's the mercy of God not giving me what I deserve that keeps me out of hell. The mercy of God applies the blood of Jesus Christ to my sins. The mercy of God lets Jesus pay for my sins. The mercy of God keeps me out of hell. And I'm so glad the mercy of God is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations, which means his truth is not going to change. The word of God, his truth, is not going to change. It has not changed since, it's always existed, and it will not change through time. It will not change in eternity. I believe that the Bible that we know is the Bible that's going to be in heaven. It's the Bible's heaven. You say, preacher, you think it's going to be the King James? No. I don't know that we'll speak English in heaven. And by the way, I bet you I've had 20 people the last 3 days ask me questions about heaven. And I don't know what language we're going to speak in heaven. But, you know, I can't stand up here and say it's going to be the King James, because the Chinese people are going to have their Bible. The Scottish people are going to have their Bible, but the Word of God is going to be the same as we know it today. I don't know what language we'll speak, but I think we'll still have the Bible in heaven, because Jesus is the Word and He will be there to all generations. So it doesn't change, and so to all generations we need to carry the truth that God is good. And God deserves our praise and thanksgiving. And again, we ought to praise Him and thank Him for everything he does. Like we talked about Sunday night. Forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits. All the good things that He does. All the ways that He blesses us. The Bible says in James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness. He doesn't change. And every good gift comes from Him, and we certainly ought to praise Him for those blessings and those good gifts. But we all ought to also praise Him. And I'm always blessed when Brother Gene prays, because he makes the same statement most of the time when he prays. Lord, thank You for who You are. Thank You for who You are. And we ought to praise God for who He is. For who He is. Glad you were here tonight. I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving tomorrow. Don't eat too much. Enjoy yourself, but don't make yourself sick. And let's stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.